Chapter number 5 tonight, Galatians chapter number 5, as we're going through this series. Song even talked a little bit how we've been set free, and we're thankful for that tonight. That's what we're going to look at a little bit. It was a beautiful song. Wonderful job. Galatians chapter number 5. You know, a lot of people in the world that we live in today use this terminology, Christian liberty, or even terminology of radical grace, to try to use it to their advantage. Some people say that they have Christian liberty to live whatever way they want, and they use it as a way to justify their sin in the evil way that they want to live. And that's not why Jesus Christ died and shed his blood, is so that way we can go out and live ungodly lives. Still tells us in the Bible in Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. And the passages of scripture tonight we're going to look at, and the title of the message is, What is Christian Liberty? And I have a lot of notes here, but sat and looked at this for the last few days for a long time, just trying to figure out exactly what the Lord would have us to speak at tonight. Not sure exactly which way to go, but remember last week we talked about how they gave the example of Hagar and gave us an example of Sarah, how one was a bondservant and one was free, and how under the one salvation it came through, the salvation came through the free woman, and how the flesh and the spirit, they just don't mix. They're not there together. You're not going to please the flesh and please the spirit at the same time. And in verse number 1 here, Paul is continuing on what they've been learning, and he's talking to this church of Galatia, and we learned in the first two chapters he talked about how he was defending himself and how he was defending how they were attacking him as an apostle, and these Judaizers, how they would come in behind Paul and these other churches that Paul would start, and Paul would win these people to Christ, Paul would disciple these people, he would place pastors there, and he would then go on to the next church, and that this group of people were so hateful and hated Paul so much, they would go behind Paul. They would say that they were from the church of Jerusalem. They would say that they were from Peter and that they were from John, and they would begin saying, look, salvation through faith by grace is not enough. By grace through faith, it's not enough. You need to also live according to the law. And this is what Paul has been here teaching. For those first two chapters, we looked at how he went and he showed how personal experience after personal experience after personal experience that, you know, it's justification by faith. And he showed that. You remember how they went back to Jerusalem. Remember how he stood face to face with Peter. Remember how he went into Arabia. We learned those first two chapters. The last two chapters we looked at, chapter 3 and 4, we looked at the doctrines of it. We got down to the nuts and bolts of it and looked at it. And he's repeating himself, but he's showing it in different ways, in different ways, in different illustrations. And last week he took him back to the Abraham, who they said was their father, and they were following after the law of Moses, and how they looked at Hagar and their son Ishmael, which they despised that group of people. And he says, if you're going to go and put yourself back under the law, you're living like they were. They were trying to work, and that's what he said. Why are they trying to work? When Abraham and Sarah came up with this idea, God had promised Abraham and Sarah a child. When they got to the point where they believed God could no longer deliver, they said, hey, we're just going to come ahead and help God a little bit. We're going to go ahead and give Hagar to be Abraham's wife, and we're going to, through our flesh, going to make the promises of God come true. And that's where they messed up. In their flesh, they were trying to do the work of God. And when we come to the point where we realize that we can't do the work of God on our own and in our flesh, we come to a point in time where that is the true liberty we have through Jesus Christ. We have a liberty to live for him by his Spirit. So tonight, let's look at this passage of Scripture, Galatians chapter number 5, verse number 1. He starts off with a command, a charge, stand fast. And this idea of standing, you know, the Bible speaks much about standing, and it's talking about the persistence of the stand. But not only just how are they supposed to stand, this is the position that's mentioned here. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ have made us free. He's saying, look, you have liberty in Jesus Christ. When you became a Christian, and remember, he's talking to his brother, and he's talking to the people he won to Christ. He says, look, you have liberty. How do you have liberty? You have liberty from Jesus Christ. Now, the word liberty means freedom from bondage. to fully understand this, it simply is that we no longer under the bondage of sin. No longer we have to do something for our salvation. It might look like there's thousands of different religions out there in the world. You might think, wow, there's hundreds of different religions, thousands of different religions, but really, truly, it boils down to two different religions. Either you're going to trust in yourself to get to heaven, or you're going to trust in God and Jesus Christ to get to heaven. So many, many people believe it's works. They got to do this, they got to do that. But real, true Christianity, the only type that saves your soul is by putting your faith and trust what Jesus Christ did, his finished, completed work in the cross, adding nothing to that. Either the work has been done, or every other religion out there says you have to do something. And that's what these Judaizers are doing. Says, Pastor, there is no maybe one or two religions today that tries to put you back under the Mosaic law. Only those Jews that are misunderstood, they do that. I says, no, it's the same type of thing. They're trying to teach somebody that you have to work in order to gain salvation. And that's just not the case. It is by faith. Let's look here. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ have made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul. And then once again, he's saying, behold. He's saying, I, Paul. He's saying, remember me. He says, remember me. I was your friend. Remember me. You loved me so much. You were willing to pluck out your own eyes because you saw the problems I were having. Remember me. Behold, I, Paul. Not someone who says they're Paul. Not someone who says they're speaking on behalf of me. He says, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, and let's try to make sure we understand this. This is their badge. The Israelites, many times they were called the circumcision. This was their badge. This is not saying that a person, an individual that is circumcised today, maybe at birth or for other reasons, is these are people that are doing this on the basis of saying, because of this, I will gain favor of God. Because of this, I may be able to go to heaven. You know, if a person is going to get circumcised, it's going to be a definite decision. You're not just going to walk into that. That is something you're going to plan. That is something that you're going to do. And here he's saying, look, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And that's pretty strong words there. He's saying, look, the death, burial, and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ will profit you nothing if you think that you have to do something to add to salvation. And Paul here, he's being adamant about this. He says in verse number 3 and 4, he talks about a couple dangers that will happen. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is debtor to the whole law. And in this scripture, what it's saying here, he says, look, if a person wants to follow that law, and they're saying, hey, look, I'm not going to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I'm going to put my faith in the law and the fact that I can keep the law, he's saying that then you're going to become debtor of the entire law. You go back to read the book of Leviticus, it has some really, really strict laws there that you would have to follow, and you would have to follow them to perfection in order to be able to make it to your way to heaven. But since we are all born with a sin nature, no one is able to do that. The law teaches us that we are sinners. The law teaches us that we need a Savior. The law points us to the fact that Jesus Christ was coming to fulfill the law for us. Just as the spotless lamb that they talked about was shed, the blood was shed over and over and over, but none of that was able to save our souls. It wasn't until Jesus Christ came and he shed his blood that we were able to save our souls. And that's what Paul is saying. Look, if you're going to put your faith and trust in something you can do, then Jesus Christ, look what it says. It says, Jesus Christ let's see here, verse number Number 2 says, Jesus Christ shall not profit you nothing. Verse 3, for I testified again to every man. He uses this word again because we've heard this over and over because he's trying to teach them. You can't just pick part of the law. You are actually required to follow the whole law there. It says that he is debtor to the whole law. That's one of the dangers to thinking you can work your way to heaven. And some people like to add that. Some people think, well, there's nothing wrong with doing this a little bit. If that's what you're counting on to get you to heaven, it's just not going to happen. Also, verse number 4, Christ has become no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now, I want you to understand, fallen from grace does not mean a Christian can lose their salvation. It means simply that it's making salvation of none effect in their everyday lives. So what's the difference? Let's put it this way. I think that God, what is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor in our lives. And if God is God's grace, it freely flows. He gives it. He wants to bless us. It's God's free blessing to us, and it just keeps on coming in our lives. That's when we yield to His Spirit. That's when we're living right, when we're doing the things that we know is right. But when we operate in our flesh, we close the door to God's blessing. Now, we've established this many times before in the past, that once you become a Christian, once you're saved, you enter into a relationship with God. He is your Father, you're His child. Nothing is ever going to change that relationship. The Bible tells us that it's everlasting life. The Bible tells us it's eternal life. God is not an ending giver. You know, no matter what my son may do, maybe my son would begin to reject the things that we teach and walks away and says, "You're not my father." No matter what my son may say or do, or no matter how I may disown my son, none of that ever changes the fact that I help make my son. He is my relationship. He is my father's son. It's a biological thing that cannot change. Now, if my son chooses to go out and does not want to communicate with me, does my son chooses to go out and want to do things that is completely against what maybe I would stand for, and I know I could not fellowship with him the way I'd like to, there would be a hindrance there to our fellowship. And that's what the Bible is saying here. You've fallen from grace. It's the idea that God wants to bless you. God wants to give His unmerited favor to you in your life. But if you're going to go out and you are going to say, "Hey, I need to follow these Mosaic laws in order to live the right life," guess what? You're going to miss the whole point. You're going to miss God's grace. You're going to miss God's blessings. You're going to miss what God has given you the opportunity to do. He has given you liberty in Jesus Christ to live for Him. We're going to go over that in a little bit more in a second. Verse number 5, it says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." And verses 5 and 6, he becomes practical. He applies it to our lives. He says, look, we're waiting for something. We're waiting for the hope of the righteousness. And here he's speaking of that day. This is the only prophetic word that we see in all the book of Galatians. And he's saying that we're waiting for that day when we become as He is. Now, we are righteous in the sight of God today, but we're talking about that when we become as Jesus Christ. Verse number 6, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision." Now what the Bible is saying here is whether you're Jew or Gentile. He's saying that does not matter. What availeth? Look what it says at the end of verse number 6. "But faith which worketh by love." It's when we by faith do the work that God's called us to by love. That is when we will avail. That is when we will accomplish something. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in word of prayer and ask the Lord's help tonight. Lord, I do pray that You speak to people's hearts. Lord, so many people abuse this idea of liberty. And Lord, I pray that You just strengthen us. Lord, help us understand, yes, we are free. The blood of Jesus Christ made us free from the bondage of sin. But Lord, now we, in this new freedom and new liberty we have, is to live for You. Lord, we have now a choice, and we should choose to want to live for You. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, look at what it says in verse number 7. It says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" And we talked about this before, talking about getting back to that blessed place. Paul is saying to these churches in Galatia, he says, look, when I left you, you were running well. When I left you, you were doing what you were supposed to do. And he says, you did run well. He says, who did hinder you? That's just a powerful thought to yourself. You know, if you was a moment in time in your life when you used to serve God with a greater vigor and with a great zeal, and some reason you are not serving Him that way today, it's important to get back to that spot and say, who in the world caused me to stop living for God the way I should? What happened to make me stop living for Him like I wanted to? What is it that caused me not to want to serve Him like I used to? What are those things? What are those things that have caused me to stop? And those are the things we need to leave behind. Whether it be an individual, or whether it be a certain sin, or whether it be a certain worldly entertainment, whatever it is, if something is drawing you away from that special place, that blessed place where God can bless you, say, Pastor, you mean God's not going to be able to bless us unless we're living for Him? According to what the Bible says, you know, without Him, we can do nothing. And in that verse it says is when we abide with Him in Christ in John chapter 15. We need to make sure if we really truly want God's blessing, we need to be living for Him. But when you look at this story, it says we are reading here about a people who were set free from the bondage of the Mosaic law. They were off and running well in the Christian life. Then, according to the context of the book of Galatians, some of the Judaizers, those are the ones who trusted the Mosaic law for justification, they were grabbing hold of these Christians and pulling them back. Many times, Christians would be put back into the bondage of false religion, and this was the case here. These Christians were running freely, but then they came trapped by the bondage of the law. These legalists, what they would do is they would add something to salvation, but God's grace is a free gift. And remember what we learned about legalists, is someone who adds to salvation. You sit there and say, Pastor, the church that we go to and that we have here, you know, some people look at us and say that we're nutcases. Some people look at us and say that we're crazy because of the way we believe. And some, they say that because we take a stance in holiness and because we don't believe and just going out and living like the world and acting like the world, they turn around and say, you're being a legalist. That's not what the term legalism is about. Legalism is when I would say to you that in order to be able to be saved and go to heaven, you would have to be at church on average at least 3 out of the 4 services. You couldn't go to church. You can't go to heaven unless you wear a tie to church on Sunday. You can't go to heaven unless you, I don't know, whatever it is that you think that I would require somebody to do. Now, you say, Pastor, you have these standards. He says, you force these things on us. And I don't force anything on anybody. What I do is I try to preach and teach the truth of the Bible and allow God to speak to your hearts. Now, if you want to be someone who serves here at the church, if you want to be in a position of leadership or service, we do ask certain things. We ask our ladies to wear skirts or dresses if they're singing in the choir, if they're teaching classes. We ask their ushers to wear a tie and a suit jacket on Sunday mornings. Now, does that mean that they're going to have to do that in order to go to heaven? No, doesn't mean that at all. But what does that say? That says that we're trying to represent the Lord here. And as we represent the Lord here, what we're trying to do is show respect to the house of God. Now, this might shock you a little bit, but that outward stuff isn't going to gain your interest in the heaven at all. That's not going to get you into heaven. Okay, someone could come in church with a pair of jeans on, even cut-off jeans, and wearing a tank top, and they could be more spiritual than the guy that's wearing a suit and tie if they have a better heart. Now, once again, are they showing maybe they've never been taught better, maybe they don't understand what we're trying to do, or showing respect to the house of God, but that Christian liberty that the people are saying today is, you know what, you go out and drink, God doesn't care, you're under grace, you're not under the law, you got the liberty to go out and live whatever, and under that logic, you know how far that goes? We have that goes to the denominations today that are allowing homosexuals to come into the church. They're allowing homosexual pastors. They're allowing homosexual female pastors to come in and preach and teach. And these are the people that get to open up the inaugurations and prayers. You know, they're all doing it under this guise of Christian liberty. Well, what is Christian liberty? Well, if you look at this passage of Scripture here, this is a doctrinal issue. In this context, liberty is not referring to some of the areas that Christians bring up today. It's actually speaking of the doctrinal liberty and then the positional liberty that we have in Jesus Christ by being made freed from sin. And I'm not trying to make you confuse you at all, but some people use that terminology, liberty, and then they turn around and they use it as a cloak for their sins. And we're going to look at that later on in a different passage of Scripture later on in Galatians chapter number 5. They use the fact that they say that they're born in liberty and they've been made free by the blood of Jesus Christ, but they use that to cover up their sins. Now, when you get saved, I don't know about your experience. When I got saved, I felt free. There was a burden that was left off. Extreme liberty and this idea that I felt like I was set free and the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath set me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim delivery to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bond. You know, in Isaiah, he talks about the freedom. And when someone is saved, Jesus Christ comes into their life, his sins are forgiven, he is set free from the bondage of sin. He has the power in Jesus Christ to live that life that no longer in bondage to sin, but is instead in the truth to find a secondary meaning of Christian liberty. The forgiveness of our sin is a freedom to live. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And the Bible says also in Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. In Jesus Christ, we have freedom from sin and from death. But that freedom does not give us the liberty to do whatever we want. That freedom gives us the liberty to serve the Lord Jesus Christ based upon what he has done in our life. Liberty is the freedom from the Old Testament law. Liberty is the freedom from sin. Liberty is from the bondage of sin. But this is a freedom to choose to live for God. No longer, before we were saved, we were under the bondage of sin. We were serving the sin, the Bible tells us. People don't like to hear that. We were a servant to sin. We have our father, the devil. It was a horrible slave master. But then we were set free, and as being set free, now we have a liberty to serve God that we never had before. There's three quick things I want you to look at, three quick things I want you to think about, and we'll be done. First of all, we should stand in Christian liberty. We should stand in Christian liberty. Chapter 5, verse number 1, we have a position, the position of our stand. Where are we standing in? We're not standing in anything we've done. We're standing in the position that Jesus Christ has given us. And that position is one that we've been made free, and we're free in Jesus Christ. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ have made us free. This is where we should stand. That's our position. We've been made free by Jesus Christ. The deliverance from sin and the law causes the believer to want to walk in the Spirit. On Monday night, we went to hear a revival preacher preach, and he did a wonderful job. He began talking about how Jesus Christ was our advocate, how Jesus Christ was the propitiation of our sin. And then at the end, they says, well, why should we not sin? And he went through and he said, you know what? We shouldn't sin because of family reasons. It could hurt your family. For country reasons, it could hurt your country. For church reasons, it could hurt your church. You shouldn't sin because of health reasons. And he went through, but then he went through and he painted a picture of a trial up in heaven, and then you realize what Jesus Christ did as our advocate, what Jesus Christ did as our propitiation, and what Jesus Christ did as those things for us. And he says, the reason why we shouldn't serve is because a certain sin is because what Jesus Christ did for us, because he loved us. He says, that ye sin not. And that's what the idea here is. We have a position in Jesus Christ. We've been delivered from the bondage of sin. We are not supposed to be conformed to the world. We are supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're supposed to want to live for God. We have a choice now. You say, Pastor, you're trying to reign on my liberty. You're trying to reign on my grace that God's given me. No, the people fall from grace when they try to live for the world and not for themselves. They're not in a place where God can bless them. Think what it says in Romans. It says, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. You know, you became free from sin. Did you become free from sin to do whatever you want? No, he says, you became the servants of righteousness. Christians, church, you're going to have a lot of friends out there. You're going to have people that go to other churches that does not hold the same standards as we do. We're not going to judge or be critical or be legalistic with them. They had that freedom. They had that liberty to serve the Lord as they choose to. But here at Faith Baptist Church, we're going to look at what the Bible says, and we're going to interprets the wrong word, but we're going to take the principles that we find in the Word of God, and we're going to apply them to our life, and that's the truth we're going to preach, and that's the truth we're going to teach, and that's the truth that we should want to live according to what the Bible says. Other people put this guise that, hey, I can do whatever it is I want to because I have Christian liberty. Well, according to this liberty we have here, it's a liberty not to be underneath the law, and I agree, we're not under the law here, but it's a liberty to choose to live for God. Not only do we see the position of our stand, see the persistency of our stand. When it says 1a, it says stand fast. You know, the Bible has always looked at things, and it talks about being persistent. And the Bible says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take ye unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. I mean, the Bible tells us that we need to persistently stand. Walk ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by the word or our apostle. You know, here's the important thing is you should be persistent in your Christian walk. How do you become persistent? You become persistent because you adapt my standards? You become persistent because you try to live like Brian Peace? That's not the answer. Because Brian Pease may disappoint you someday. I know all of you think I'm perfect. I'm joking. We all know that people fail. We all know that people do wrong. And it's not about being like Brian Pease. It's about being like Jesus Christ. And as we want to be like Jesus Christ, we get in the Bible and we develop our standards. We develop our reasonings, what we believe, because the Word of God teaches us. Yes, you do have a pastor that tries to lead you and tries to guide you. But, you know, if you chose to disagree with me about some type of issue, now you're going to talk about salvation, we're going to have a problem. But if you're going to talk about some type of preference, I'm not going to argue and fight with you about something that is a preference. That's your choice. You make the choice of how you're going to live, how you're going to serve God. And you know what? I think it's important we take the high road. I think there's a holy living that we should live. And that's what the Bible teaches us and gives us the standards to go by and principles to apply to our life. And here is a persistent stand. You say, they think I'm crazy when I dress a certain way, or when I go to certain places, when I don't go to certain places, or when I don't watch certain things. People look at me and they ridicule me. It doesn't matter what other people say. You have a liberty now to choose to live for God. He sets you free. Many times there's other people who are in bondage. The legalists are some of the hardest people. People who teach that we should be sympathetic, or people who teach that we should be willing to give a little bit here, give a little bit there, they're the ones that are more critical of us than we are critical of them. The persistency of our stand. Also, we should stand against the yoke of bondage. We should stand against the yoke of bondage. You see here in verses 3 and 4, Paul is taking a stand here. He's saying, look, there's a debt to bondage. There's a debt of bondage here. Also, he's talking about here how there's a danger in the bondage, how you can fall away from the grace of God. You know what? The Bible says in Galatians 2:21, it says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And we frustrate the grace of God when we try to add and go back to living for ourselves, if we think we can live in the flesh and live for God. Are you living in a place where God can bless you? We all know that if there was someone who is there, you're there, you know what you're supposed to do, you're supposed to live for God, you're supposed to do this and that, and you choose in your flesh, I'm not going to do this, I'm going to do it my own way. We all seen children do it, right? You're supposed to do this. They get stubborn. They say, nope, that's not what I want to do. I want to go do this. And you say, well, pastor, I would never do that. You're a liar. We all want to do that. Our flesh tells us that. You know, we know what we're supposed to do. We know we're supposed to be a witness. We're supposed to pray. You know we're supposed to read our Bibles. You know that there are some basic things the Bible teaches us that no one would deny. And we say, no, I'm not going to do that. You know what we do? We take ourselves from the place where God wants to bless us and where God wants to use us and how God wants to give us grace. It's unmerited favor in our lives because we close the door on God's blessings. He wants to bless you. I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel that he wants to give, let you win the lottery, that he wants you to drive around in Rolls Royces, and that he wants to give you all this money, you're never going to be sick. That's a lie, but he does want to use you. He has called you to a holy calling, and he looks at you and he says, I want to bless this person. I want to use this person for my glory and for my work and for my desires. He wants to use you in your life. But we shut those blessings and that door of grace when we choose to live after the flesh, when we choose not to live. And that's what I believe is talking about there when it talks about ye are fallen from the faith. Now, fallen from grace, excuse me. Verses 5 and 6, stand with the hope of salvation. You know, we take our stand. First of all, we should do it because of our position and in persistence. And then we should stand against the yoke of bondage. We should not allow people to put us under the law or put us under some type of works to get to heaven. We should take a stand against that. We should not yoke up together with that. You should not join hands with someone who's trying to teach somebody else that they have to work their way to heaven. And that's the problem with a lot of this ecumenicalism. And that's the problem if you got the Muslims joining up with the Catholics and these new evangelicals that says, oh, we should all get together. they're not all teaching and preaching the same thing. Some are saying it's by faith, it's through grace. Others that are saying, hey, look, you got to earn your way to heaven. You know, those people that believe that it's by grace through faith, they should be witnessing to those others that believe they had to work their way to heaven. Okay, last thing is we should stand with the hope of salvation. Stand, you know, what it says here in verses 5 and 6 is first we should stand through the Spirit waiting for that hope of righteousness. We should stand through the Spirit. Also, we should stand while working through faith. Stand while working through faith. But faith which worketh by love. You know, we should be working. Let's close with a couple thoughts here. I know that sometimes we come to a church and come to a place like this and we don't always understand why God, why we think God expects certain things from us. As a pastor, I don't try to burden you with a whole big bunch of rules and regulations, do's and don'ts. One thing I do not do is I do not say you have to do something for your salvation. That's what a legalist is. If you stay around, you have friends that are going to other churches, other types of churches, they might look at you and call you a legalist. That means they think that you're trying to add something to your salvation. I do not do that. What I try to do is through the principles and teachings of the Word of God, is to teach you the truths and the principles, and then you take those principles and apply them to your lives. Someone comes up to me and says, Pastor, did you watch this movie? I might say no. Well, why would you not watch that movie? Well, it's rated R. And you say, well, you're being a legalist. No, the Bible says, set no wicked thing before your eyes. So I can take that principle, and I can take that principle of setting no wicked thing before my eyes, that I shouldn't look at things that have nudity in it. I shouldn't look at things where I have to sit there and listen to things that mock God. And you know, there are certain rules there, isn't there? Guidelines that we follow by. Now, if you go by that and you look at that, some people are going to call you a legalist. No, you have a liberty to choose to keep your eyes pure. You know, I believe it was Job that said he made a covenant with his eyes. He was not going to look upon a maid. You know, we make choices that way. Because of that, I'm not going to watch things where they take God's name in vain. Why is that? Because there's nothing holy about that. And there's a long list of things. And you say, well, Pastor, you not only do you not want to watch rated R movies, then you don't want to watch PG-13 movies. Yeah, that's me. That's my standard. But I can take biblical principles and teach you and show you that. Now, that's your choice. You have liberty to do what you want. But I'm choosing to serve God with the way he showed me from his word. That's what Christian liberty is. You take things and you apply it. Same things with here at our church. You know, there are certain things that we apply to the standards when it comes to being a church member here, or even to being wanting to do, serve around the church. And there are certain things that we say, look, because the Bible says this, we're going to go this way. We're going to do these things to be able to serve in any capacity. You need to be faithful to church. Is that because the pastor wants the church house filled? No, I do want the church house filled, but because the Bible tells us not to forsake the assembly of believers. Because of that principle, we think it's important. If someone's going to represent the church as an usher, as a Sunday school teacher, as a deacon, as a choir member, they should come to church. Don't you agree? I mean, that's. But some people look at that and say, you're crazy. You don't have any right to put that on there. But you know what? Everybody that's in the military, when they wear their uniform, they have to wear it a certain way. If they had their shoes, didn't want to polish their shoes, I like for them to tell their sergeant, oh, I guess I didn't feel like doing it today. What would happen then? That wouldn't work, would it? No, it wouldn't work. Or they didn't want to do what they needed to with their gun. You know, they would be punished, penalized for it. You know, some people think that other Christians, and people are going to tell you, they say, Pastor, why are you making a big deal of this? Because of the fact that when you go and you have your friends that go to other churches and they say, well, we get to do this, we get to do that, that's fine if that's where they want to go. But the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ is not a liberty to sin. It's not something you use to cover up and say, hey, I can live like this because I'm a Christian and I'm going to heaven. It doesn't matter what I live. God doesn't care how I live. That is contrary to what the Bible says. And this liberty, they say, stand fast in this liberty. This liberty was a freedom from the bondage of sin. It was a freedom from the bondage that sin has placed us under. And we have a freedom to do what? We have a freedom to go and serve God. I'll close with this thought. You know, a person's put in prison for a reason. Right? Everybody gets that. Everybody believes that normally for a good reason. And I think they should stay a little bit longer lots of times or be punished a little bit more severely, but that's a different issue. But a person, they have chose not to obey the laws of the land. Because they have chose not to obey the laws of the land, they have been punished. They have been punished. They have been put inside a cell. Not as much a punishment for them, but to protect the people on the outside. Now, when that person is freed from prison, they have liberty, right? They've been set free. Does that mean that they get to go out and commit the same crime again and not be punished again? What is their liberty to do now? Their liberty now is to live the way that they're supposed to. You say, Pastor, that's according to the law. So, but you know what? That's you get the idea of what I'm saying, is that you've been given the liberty now to live the way you're supposed to. A person that is in prison is there for a reason, because they chose to live and break the law. Now, Christians tonight, when God saved you, he saved you for a reason. He took you from being a servant of sin to make you a servant of righteousness. He didn't want you to continue on living in sin. He gave you a liberty. The liberty is the fact that you could never serve God under the yoke and bondage of sin. But now you have a liberty and a choice to serve God, unlike you ever had before. Praise God for that liberty. And when you choose to try to add things to that salvation, when you choose to try to do things in your own flesh, you fall from the grace that God wants to provide you. He wants to bless your life. He wants to use you. He didn't save you to just not do anything. He would have taken you to heaven if that was his case. He saved you because he wants something from you. He wants you to live for him. He wants you to bring glory and honor from his name. Say, Pastor, that doesn't make any sense. That's just crazy. You're making me a slave then. No, you're a servant of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that we've been bought with a price, right? The Bible says that we are not our own. So what our job is to try to figure out what the Bible wants us to do. Therefore, glorify God. That's what it says. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. You know, glorify God in your body, in your soul, in your spirit. Does that sound like, hey, I get to choose what I want to do. I can live whatever way I want. Doesn't sound like that for me. It doesn't sound like that way to you if you're really thinking about it. The Bible says verses after verses like that. So when somebody tries to introduce to you Christian liberty gives you a freedom and license to sin, or that God's going to bless you even though you're living like the devil, yeah, those verses, they teach something different. And you're going to face that. And that's the reason why I try to be a little bit honest with you. I know it wasn't maybe the same type of message you're used to hearing, and the idea was more just talking than it was preaching and looking at the verses really closely. But it's there to be a help to you, because you're going to face this in your life. And your liberty has been given to you as a choice to serve God. And that's the liberty you have. Praise the Lord for that. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed.